If you want, there are sandwiches in the fridge if you're hungry.
Yeah. So yesterday, I'm going to start over. Yesterday was one of the most auspicious days on the calendar. And it was called, this day is called Tu B'Av. It's called the 15th of Av. And the Talmud tells us that it's commensurate. It's on the same level as Yom Kippur. So there's Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. These 2 days are on the same level. They actually are the most auspicious days on the entire calendar. And the big question is why? But more than going into the details, what I'd like to focus on today is what the Baal Shem Tov teaches us about the second half of the month of Av. That as a result of the positive changes that we underwent during the 15th day of Av, called Tu B'Av, it now takes us, it transitions us into the new year. And there's a segula, there's a positive custom that the Baal Shem Tov received from his great master, Ahiah Shiloni, who was a prophet. And the Ahiah Shiloni told the Baal Shem Tov that from the 15th day of Av, one should already greet their friends and as many people wishing them a ketiva v'chatima tova, and a good blessed year, a good sweet year. And there's a saying that, as many times as you wish that upon others, are your positive angels in heaven that you're creating that will stand there for you, for the person, right? On the high holidays to be able to bestow upon us, to bestow upon that person, right? That wishes, these positive wishes upon others with a good and sweet year. So it's a beautiful custom, and we're going to get into it, but it's a beautiful idea that when we bless others, we actually do get blessed. Not that we're blessing in order to get blessed per se, but when we wish something good upon others, then that is something that stands for us in our merit. So I'd like to, I'd like to share with you a very powerful story that happened just this past Friday night about the power of blessings. I'm gonna share that in a couple of minutes, but before we do that, there's a custom, there's a more of a prevalent custom that is found in the books, in the holy books, right? That the custom of the people of Jerusalem. And it's an age-old custom to start on the 20th day of the month of Av. So the 20th day of the month of Av, called Chaf Av, that is basically 40 days before Rosh Hashanah. And the whole idea is the 40 represents the world of Bina, the internal world. And we know that there's the idea of immersing into a body of water of 40 cubits, and there's 40 weeks where the baby matures inside of the womb, and the idea of the 40 is the Moses went up to Har Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and the flood was 40 days, right? All these things are 40, and when a person is 40, they actually get a higher level of intuition than they've ever had in their life, and it marks a transitional part in one's life. I know it definitely did that for me. So 40 days before the new year of Rosh Hashanah is the 20th of Av, and that's the custom which is brought out in many books, that on the 20th day of Av is when one starts preparing, so to speak, in a real way for the new year. So the 20th of Av is when we actually proactively ask or bless people, according to the more of the prevalent custom, right? But the Baal Shem Tov precedes that to the 15th day of Av. So he doesn't just say the 20th of Av, which is that custom. He starts off even earlier, the 15th day of Av. And what is the reason for it? Okay. So.
Sorry.
No worries. So the power of the 15th day of, what is it really about? What is the energy of the 15th of, right? So in order to understand that, we have to understand that the month itself of that we're currently in is a very fiery month. And it's a month of destruction. It's a month of, on the external level, negativity. And the Midrash says that a lion came on the month of lion in order to destroy the lion, in order that the lion should come and rebuild the lion. That's what the Midrash says, that the whole month of is compared to the lion, or the sign of it is the lion. And the lion that came from Babylonia was Nebuchadnezzar. He was called the lion, and he destroyed the lion, which was the temple, in order that the lion, which is actually Hashem, God, called an Aryeh Yishag Milo Yirah, if a lion will roar, who will not hear this lion? That the lion should come and rebuild the Ariel. The Ariel is the temple. So that's the Midrash. So when we, let's try to just contemplate on this very interesting Midrash that essentially is using a lot of lions in there. And on the one hand, the lion, or half of this saying, Midrashic saying, is negative. Like, there's lions that are destroying, things are not going so well. But then it turns out to be, there's another lion, and that lion is building the lion, and it's all underneath the one category of lion. And so there's the lion of negativity, and then there's the lion, which is compared to God, which is the highest level of lion. And in our lives, there's the lion, which is the force of challenges, which is that place of darkness. And then there is the lion, which is the force of connection, the force of goodness, the force of very deep power that one comes into when we think about a lion. And Hashem is, again, compared to the lion. So actually, Aryeh itself, our sages tell us, it's actually not brought down in the Midrash, but it's brought down in halachic places, that Aryeh is an acronym for, we'll start off with the important holidays that are there. It's Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hoshana Rabbah. And the Aleph is the Elul. And so the lion that we're already getting ready for is being prepared. Basically, our holidays are being prepared by the work that is done during this month, in the month of. But the truth is that it actually starts earlier than the month of. It starts off in Tammuz. The month of Tammuz is an acronym brought down, Zmanei Tshuva Memashmishim Uvaim, that times of Tshuva are quickly upon us. And Av is the acronym for Elul Ba, that Elul is already upon us. And Elul is already the time that we prepare. But on a more of a revealed level, the time of preparation for the newness that is upon us is from the 15th of and onwards, from this transitional moment of basically, it's the time of midnight in a sense, that from that place of darkness, like the first half of the night, to then it all turns, it transforms, and it's a time of mercy, it's a time of goodness, happens during that time, the 15th of Up. It's almost like this midnight moment, like the equinox in, on some level, that things begin to shift, that things begin to transform. So what is this transformation about? So not going into, and like years, for many years, like we, like I went through like the different, what the Talmud says about the 15th of Av, and there's many reasons and there's many beautiful deep ideas about it, but I don't want to go into the reasons per se. I just want to draw out the essence of the day itself, which the Arizal tells us that the essence of the month of Av, and why it's the full moon, and it's the highest full moon of the year. And with that, he basically explains what the Talmud is saying, that it is on the level of not only Yom Kippur, but it is the highest, one of the highest full moons of the entire year, is because of the darkness, there is an absolute level of light. And in commensurate to the descent is the ascent that comes afterwards. So the descent of the month of Av, Vatered Plaim, that it went down wonders, right? Ein Menachem Lav. So then there's no Menachem, right? There's a very steep decline that we go into. So just on that level of the decline, then there is the ascent. And that power comes on the 15th of Av, where, going back to the Baal Shem Tov says, Zevi, I have an unbelievable story that I think you want to listen to. And the Baal Shem Tov says that it all begins on the 15th, where we start preparing for the new year. How do we start preparing for the new year? By wishing as many people, may you have a good, sweet year. Ksiva v'chasima tova. Right. And what that does by blessing people, what happens is the Baal Shem Tov says, right, that amasses, accumulates angels that come to the forefront on the holidays to basically assist you in having a meritorious and a very, very positive year. Right. So the power of blessing. So I just wanted to share a story that happened this past Shabbat in shul, where I usually speak in this shul called the Artist Quarter Minyan here in the Old City in Tzfat, before the services, the Friday night services, which are very beautiful and incredibly uplifting, with singing and dancing, etc., and almost like setting the tone. And it's a great honor to really be able to set the tone on some level with what is going to come forth. And a lot of times, like, I don't even know, to tell you the truth, what exactly I'm going to be saying. I have different points that I've got that I'm like ready to pull out, basically. But in a sense, it's very dynamic. And this past Friday night, there was an individual in the shul that had excessive tics. I don't know what you call it. Tourette's. That this individual had Tourette's. And in fact, as I was walking to shul, as I was like, I heard this person from a distance, and I was like, oh boy. And he kept on going, but he was coming to the shul to pray with us. And it wasn't something that was stopping, right? And so first thing that I saw, I mean, out of like, just, I wished him a beautiful Shabbat before he even entered. And he came in and it was very, very obvious. And everyone there was just during the afternoon services, the mincha services, were like, whoa, you know, we have to like compose ourselves. make a long story short, so I got up there before the Kabbalah Shabbat services, and I spoke about the power of blessings, and how God loves that, that we get together and we're able to bless each other, right? That Yidden come together and they bless each other. That there's something so beautiful, especially during the time of separation that we see in the world, that there are problems with communication and issues, and what's the way to resolve that? The way to resolve that is to actually not just to be amicable with someone, to be okay with someone, but to actually go over to someone and to bless them, to give them a blessing, and it's such a powerful way of just transforming that energy, that negative energy, into positive energy, which is exactly what the Baal Shem Tov was really saying over here with the 15th of Av. But going into the point of the story over here, I had everyone sort of bless each other there in the shul. So everyone was just like, I was like, everyone here, like, let's all just go over to someone, think about someone, and just bless the person next to you. It doesn't matter who it is, what they did, just give them a blessing. And it was beautiful, And after I stepped down, I went over to this guy who was who with a Tourette's that was going off the whole time while I was speaking. And so they could, it's sort of amazing that I had the composure to not to be, too ADHD'd by that. But anyways, I went over to him afterwards, and I just put my hand on his head, and I just gave him a beautiful blessing, which honestly, I don't even know exactly what I said, but I just gave him like a blessing, but it came from my heart. I went over to another person. I went over to Rabbi Zalman over there. That's also just like, and that's how services started. Anyways, make a long story short, I had a very rough Shabbat the next day. And on Sunday, I had like, I was, it's okay to say, I was down. I was not myself. I was really going through stuff on Sunday and then on Monday. So I find myself walking down the street, one of these main street here in Tzfat, and I see this ticking guy, the Tourette's guy, there by the pizza store, and he was like ticking away, and I said hello to him. He said hello back to me, and that's it. And then I had a meeting somewhere on the other side of town, and I'm standing outside speaking to this individual, and this guy comes along, and he's again ticking. And we go to the same place to pray mincha in a place called Lelov, in the old city. So he's there and he's praying while people don't know what to do with themselves. They're like, how is this person not so embarrassed, or how is he doing this, where he has the courage to stand there and to say, I'm here and I'm facing myself. And it's honestly, I mean, I felt that on Shabbat, on Saturday, I had, I was like, wow, it's amazing, but like, I'll probably never see the guy again. So, on with it. But here, like, it's the third time that I saw him. So afterward, and I had this thought going through my mind, and I was like, I've got to get a blessing from this guy.
Wow.
For such a person to agree, for his soul to agree to come down into this world with this type of a challenge, and to face it like that so courageously, I was just like, that's the person that I want to get a blessing from. And especially, I was like, well, the other day I actually gave him a blessing. So we were walking back together, and I was like, how are you? Do you mind giving me a blessing? I asked him, and he was like, sure. And so we walked together a little bit. He's like, you're walking this way? So we walked together a little bit. And he's like, you should know, before he even gave me the blessing, he was telling me a little bit about his life. And he said that he became more Torah observant when he was 20 years old. And his father was a Holocaust survivor that never told him in his life, basically, that he loved him. He knew that his father loved him, but his father never told him that he loved him until he was about to pass. And he said, you should know this Shabbat, this Saturday, when you gave me that blessing and you put your hands on my head and you blessed me, I was blown away from that. And I decided that Friday night, there's a custom to bless our children before the Kiddush. So I put my hands on my child. And I usually say the Kohen blessings, you know, but I'm nothing more than that, you know, very straightforward. But this time I put my hand on my son's head and I gave him a blessing with all of my heart.
Wow.
And my son looked up at me and he was like, he was so happy. And he was so, and he said it was worth it just for that. To come up to Tzfat for basically a week, just for that, it was all worth it. And here I am, like, I was having this bad day, basically, you know, or a couple of days. And I was like, what did I even do? Like all these kind of, you know, we all have these thoughts and, you know, we're in a down and all of a sudden, like, I ran into the guy and I realized I've got to speak to him. And he told me, like, you'll never know what you did by giving me that blessing. And not only what you did for me, what you did for my son, and probably what you did for my father in fixing this lineage in a certain way, where that love of father to son, father to son, where there's a lot of challenges very often in the male dynamic of father to son, specifically. Father to daughter is a little bit easier. I won't get into all the specifics. Exactly, right? But anyways, but the idea of but the power of blessing, we have no idea what we do when we wholeheartedly bless someone. And going back to the 15th of Av and that teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, that when we bless others from here on until the new year, you should know you're doing something good for them, but you're also doing something good for yourself. And he gave me such an amazing blessing. I was like, wow. It was exactly what I needed on that day. And it was like, exactly, right? Realizing that when we have that intention for others wholeheartedly, then we receive it back wholeheartedly. Hashem, the universe, it gives it back to us in an unbelievable way. And getting out of the constriction, the restriction of the month of Av, where the whole restriction of the month of Av is baseless hatred, which is basically distance. And on the day of Tisha B'Av, there's actually you're not even supposed to greet someone, and it's so difficult, you know. There's these laws of the first 9 days, and they're so difficult. They're heavy and they're intense. And how do we transform that? What is the fixing? What is the transformation of it? The exact diametrical opposite of that is the energy of love, the energy of fire, which is not the opposite of the fire, which is baseless hatred, but it's baseless love for the sake of it. So going back to the Arizal's teaching, on the month of Av, we have this full moon, and the full moon is the greatest full moon ever on the whole year, because the extent of the descent is the extent of the ascent that we have afterwards. And the Arizal teaches that Bayomahu, that the verse says in Isaiah, Bayomahu, on that day, Yihyeh Hashem Echad, that God will be one and his name will be one. That up until now, God's name as it, right? And what that means, you know, in Kabbalah and Hasidus is that the what does that mean? That God's name is not one. Well, like, what does even a name mean? So not getting into the whole depth of it, but just on a very quick, like, intro type of a level, the idea of the name is the part within ourselves, which is what other people refer to us as. In other words, our name is not necessarily something that we need per se. Yes, it's in the shame comes from the word sham. There, it's the core of our neshama within our Hebrew names, etc. Right, but on a certain level, it's something that people refer to us as. So, in terms of our relationship with God, with Hashem, according to Hasidus and Kabbalah, there's the way that we relate to God and the way that God truly is in his essence. Like, in his essence, Hashem is unchanged. Hashem is uncomparable to anything that we ascribe to, that we even think that we understand. Whatever we get or we even don't get. And the truth is, we don't get even more than we get, way more than we, right? We get more that than we don't get than we actually get, right? In other words, by understanding that we don't understand, then we're really understanding. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, there's what we understand, which is us. And so currently, during the time of exile, it seems like there is a duality between the way the world is running, conducting itself. Things are happening in on their own way. It seems like God is not in the show. Things are not clear to us. That's the realm of exile, of galut.
But we don't get it, huh?
We don't get it and we don't see it, right? And that the level of seeing, we don't see it, right? But
what are we not seeing?
We're not seeing Hashem's unity. God's unity is not obvious in the world. It just the opposite. There seems like duality. So that's what it means that Hashem's name is separated, right? The idea of the name of separation. And that is actually caused by Amalek, which Amalek is Amalek. Malika in Hebrew means to separate, to sever the mind, the head, from the rest of the body.
There's another thing with Echad, I like it. Echad, the Gematria of Echad is 13.
Mm-hmm.
The Gematria of Echad is 13. Mm-hmm. In that day, God's name will be love.
Echad, right? Right? Yeah. So what? So the Arizal says that Yiyeh is the letters Yud-Kei.
Mm-hmm.
That up until now, we have the name Yud-Kei is seemingly separated from Vav-Kei. Vav-Kei is the realm of God within the world, right? And that energy of, basically, it's on a Kabbalistic level, it refers to the emotions. The Vav is the emotions, the six spherot, the emotions. And the last letter, Hey, is Malchut, is kingship. And basically whenever we have an emotion and it's not connected to the mind, it could very much be on its own accord, on its own. It has a emotion, not a mind of its own. It does have a mind. There's an emotion that's an uncontrolled emotion. If there isn't what is called, if the mind is not in control of the heart, moach shalita al halev. If the mind is not there and actively taking in the emotion, right? Observing the emotion, right? The Baal Shem Tov has three different ways of actually coming in contact with the emotions. But then, in order to fully be one with the emotion, one has to be one with themselves. And being one with ourselves is being one with our inner self. And our inner self is our chokhmah and bina, our intellect, our divine intellect, and our inner intuition, our divine intuition, our inner higher soul levels that are found within us. And when we're on that, when we are connected to that inner intuition, then the emotions follow the higher understanding, the intelligence, the divine intelligence, and the intuition. And then there is basically unity on our level. We could call it our personal level. Our personal worlds have a unity to it, right? And of course, there's a greater world where Hashem created the world, and there's a Yudke Vavke within the world outside, right? So currently within our worlds, it seems like there is a separation between our minds and our hearts. Who could say that they're a master of their emotions, of their action, right?
You're saying that when we're connected to our soul, then Hashem's name will be connected. Basically, our soul is the voice of Hashem.
Exactly.
So when we're connected to the voice of Hashem inside of us, we listen to that, then we're able to fully translate that into our thoughts, speech, and action.
Correct. Exactly.
So, like, what you mean, exactly. like in tune with our souls.
That's why we're in this world. If it was easy, then it wouldn't be, you know what I mean? We're in this world to accomplish that, to basically to just repeat that, you know, what Chanan was saying, that when we're connected to our soul, we're basically connected to our inner light and our God within us. And therefore, our thought, speech, and action are able to follow suit. But that's very hard.
Soul is like such an abstract thing. Like, what is your soul? Like, what do you mean? You were saying how, like, your mind and your feelings. Like, sometimes I have feelings and emotions and I can't identify what I'm feeling right now. Like, a lot of still, some people will say, like, oh, how do you feel about this? And I'm like, I don't know. Like, you know what I'm saying? And, like, you mean, like, when we meditate about our feelings, like, how we feel?
So, one second. So, you have a very good point. Like, we don't, in this lifetime, souls inside of a body, we cannot fully feel our soul. Like, in other words, what we feel more prevalent, in a more prevalent way, is our bodies, is our emotions. That's what we do feel. Like, we feel an urge and a craving for that, and you know, and a reaction to that, and well, that's more prevalent, unless there's a level of a tzaddik. A level of a tzaddik is actually living a soul level in a physical existence, but that's rare for all of us, right? The majority, right, in this world, 99.999 of all of the, we're in this lifetime in order to be able to contend with this whole big package of ours, which is a divine soul, which is selfless and connects to the divine, right? Is one with the divine, not just connect. It knows the divine. It sees the Hashem. It is Hashem, right? It is a part of him. Yet it is submerged within the body and what we call the animal soul, the ego, the will to receive for the self, with everything that comes along with that. So how do we identify with our soul? We identify with our ability to think. And this is called nefesh asichlis, the intellectual mind. And it's a non-objective part of ourselves that we do access during meditation, right? We access it during meditation, during prayer, possibly, right? Certain parts of it, because prayer, once we have that objective part of ourselves and then we direct it, that's called kavana, then our heart is able to go and like hit like where we want to go to, which is our soul. It's like we're aiming that way. Okay, so aim that way, and that's what we do. That's called kavana, meditation, a little bit before prayer, which it says that the early mystics used to spend an hour before prayer in order to prepare for prayer, in order to get in touch with themselves, right? With their minds, with their whole beings, right? That are there, right? Including their erratic emotions.
What? Why is the intellectual soul considered objective?
So it is. It's called nefesh asichlis. No. So there's our animal soul and our godly soul.
Right.
But there is something which is called, well, it's not actually a soul, but the Friedrich Rebbe calls it a nefesh asichlis, the loosely defined as intellectual, but it's not, I'm saying just intellectual, just reading what's in the books or AI type of, you know, like informational. It's objective. And you could call it even more, it could be the objective part of ourselves, that the objective part of ourselves is able to objectively see and look and to observe. And the Baal Shem Tov says that this is a prerequisite for having a true spiritual experience. In other words, you could have a shortcut type of an experience, and it's an emotional experience, which brings you up. But if you really want to connect to a spiritual experience, or for that part, for any experience, there's that part of ourselves that we observe and we look into, or we don't look into, that it observes, mm-hmm. and it is able to really quantify on what level, to what capacity, and assess essentially the, you know, the depth of connection which can be made in that particular moment. Right?
So interesting.
With God, with ourselves, and actually within ourselves, we have God, right? That's what we're talking about, really. Right? Yud-ke. So God, so it says, Bayomahu yihyeh Hashem echad. So once again, the reason for the separation, for the exile, is the disconnect from the mind or the higher parts of ourselves and the emotions, the action, which are the lower part of ourselves. They're disconnected. And that's what it means, that the name, him and the name, are not one, because there's a disconnection with our emotions are flagrantly all over the place. We're thinking, especially nowadays with the amount of information that we have, a gazillion level of thoughts. And even if someone wasn't born ADD, you could become ADD, ADHD from being addicted to technology and whatnot. And so we're all over the place. So on the one hand, we have so much information, but we are yet have never been in such a confusing level of exile, which Jane, I see her holding your hand over there. I'm just going to say one more thing. Maybe this is going to be like a loaded kind of a thing. But according to the Chafetz Chaim, this level is actually there are three wars of Gog u'Magog, of the Armageddon. And where we're at right now is the third level. It's the final one. It's the time that there is, because the first two were, according to the Chafetz Chaim, was World War I and then World War II. And then he said that there's going to be a third one, and this is based on Yechezkel, on the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, that the Malbim actually refers to. That basically says that that there are three wars of Gog and Magog, and the third one is the our lack of being able to have composure because of so much information, where our emotions are basically erratic and basically exactly painting out, you know, Seriously? where we are at right now for the majority of people in this world. And
an overwhelm of
just knowledge and a war of knowledge, a war of information, which is going on.
It's a war of truth.
It's a war of our minds, of basically warring over our minds. So the first two Gog and Magog were, the first one was World War I, which was horrible. World War II was even more horrible, right? 20th century, like over 100 million humans were killed by other humans, right? And now, I mean, we know that it's basically a war for it's a war of the mind, it's a war of the soul. I mean, countries are not warring now in the same conventional ways. It's cyber war. It's war of trying to kidnap our minds, and it's getting. Oh, COVID absolutely was a war of the mind. It was absolutely COVID was. 100%. It is. It's COVID was 100% with yes. It definitely COVID is you know that. But again, So this is what about AI? So there you go. AI is basically a war of the truth, exactly, of the mind, because AI doesn't have any soul in it. So it's a lot of information, but we're connecting to we're either connecting to higher levels or lower levels, basically.
Artificial. Okay. Could you explain AI?
Bina melachotit. So we're connecting to higher levels or lower levels. That's basically what's going on. What's the lower levels? The lower levels are Vavke. That's the separation. God's name is separated from the Yudke, from the soul, from the mind. So the Arizal says that when Mashiach comes, it says Bayomau Yihyeh. It will be Yudke Yudke, Hashem Echad Ushma Echad, that this unity is going to prevail so much so that there's going to be the Yudke, and it's not even going to be Vavke anymore. It's going to be two Yudkes that we're becoming elevated, or we're becoming upgraded, you could say, to a level that humanity has never reached before. I mean, I think we could sort of get it now that with all the AI and with all the things that are happening, that we have the ability to upgrade ourselves, and we're working on that. But the Arizal basically said that the upgrade is going to be a spiritual upgrade, where there's going to be a spiritual. It's going to come from the source, the Yudke, and it's going to lock in there with a second Yudke. And the Yudke are, that unity is going to be a singularity level of unity. Our emotions and actions are going to be, we could really understand it even much more now, much more virtual. Or much more spiritual, where our intentions are going to be felt within the world. The intentions are going to be magnified. You know, we could create with our words. We know that, right? God created with his word. We could create with our hands. But when we get upgraded, we could even create with our minds, to have the intention, to put like an intention in our minds and to create it, then it becomes real. So going back to the blessing, the power of blessing, and the 15th day of the month of Av, where the Baal Shem Tov said that on this day, It's such an amazing time to actually begin to bless people. Why connecting that to the Arizal? Because this day has the power of intentions coming true. That the power of intentions and of coming, connecting to our inner selves, our true inner selves, and the intentions that we have, has the power to really flow through and to be felt in the world. And so how do we use that? What do we do with it? Do I just like imagine that I had like a big yacht? Do I imagine that I, you know, I lived here or that I had that? Like, you know, that's what people are thinking VR is all about. Like I could like play this game and be in this country, be in that. Or I could think, wow, I wish all the best for that person. I wish that person so well. That's using our mind. That's using our intentions on the godly level. That's making us godlike, basically. When we have the ability to bless others and to wish the best for them, to have the intention to bless them, then we are being godlike, essentially. Yeah, we are, right? We are being like Hashem. Imagine that. You're taking something, even a regular power of blessing where you take like regular water and you say a certain blessing over it, what happens, it becomes uplifted with the intention and the speech of it. But it's not enough just to say it. Like to have a recording, okay, I'm just going to say it, but without the intention to it, then it doesn't work. According to meditation, the Ari's meditation, that when we do make a blessing, then one is supposed to meditate on the letters Yud-K, Vav-K uniting with each other, and even more so, the letters Yud-K, Vav-K and Adnai, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, merging together as one. And these two realms, essentially, the higher realm, the spiritual realm, and the finite realm are uniting as one. And then we say Amen. Amen is 91, which is the numerology of, right, of basically all uniting as one. The angel Malach is also an angel. Jane, you had a question.
Yeah. With respect to the objective observer and the process, it would seem to me that prior to the ability to bless or to get to a point where you are truly blessing not from the perspective of giving for the purpose of receiving, but giving for the purpose of giving, there is some process that you need to go through in terms of utilizing the objective observer to try to separate the wheat from the chaff in terms of your own personal emotional state. Can you talk to that a little bit?
For sure. So that's the thing. I think that you're saying, Jane, that we have to do something for it. And it's not accurate because then it's not the observer anymore. Then it's us, right? Saying, I should be doing this and this and that. And then you're not observing any longer, right? You're basically saying I should be doing this.
Well, how do you utilize the observer then? What is the process of the observer with respect to the blessing process?
So the process of the observer is the process of essentially sitting with oneself and with one's whole self. And that includes the good and the bad, the pretty and the ugly, the positive, the negative, the higher emotions, the negative emotions, the happiness, the sadness, all the swings, all the mood swings. And it requires non-judgmentalism. It basically requires us not to judge our own selves, which is very hard because we put ourselves up to standards that that others don't even put us up to. We put ourselves up to those standards mostly, and we expect that we're supposed to be that way. And when we're able to act, to let go of those standards, of the which are not accurate, which are it's not a reality, it's not the real way to live, then what we really do is that we are allow ourselves to really be ourselves. And to really be ourselves is much more than what we identify as who we are as ourselves, because we identify as being something, but that part of ourselves is just what we have been conditioned in thinking that that is who we are. But who we are is way greater than that. Who we are is way above that. Is way deeper. It's much richer. It includes all the different parts of ourselves. And so the key to really getting into the observing mind, right, is our ability to sit, to observe, and to hear the chatter, and to feel the negative and not label it, to allow it.
All right, and then what?
And then you allow it a little more. You allow it a little more, meaning it's not necessarily a decision of now what's next per se, right? But it's to really be within the observing mind. The observing mind is non-judgmentally observing the godly side of ourselves, the higher self side of ourselves, and the animal side of ourselves. And to just sit with that, you know, and when we do sit with that it doesn't have to be necessarily a long amount of time. It's not about time per se, but you know, there's the saying that the mystics sat an hour before prayer. It says an hour, but an hour in Hebrew means sha'ah. But in Talmudic terms, sha'ah doesn't necessarily mean an hour per se, but it means the right amount of time. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there's a right amount of time, and then there's the time that you're supposed to be doing something. And sometimes when you're there, like, oh, okay, I clocked in for all this time, but like, I could have done it in, you know, 20 minutes or 15 minutes, you know, and it would have been much better even. So it's basically sitting for that amount of time. Sha'ah. Sha'ah in Hebrew means to sit with something. And in a sense, that's what we do on Tisha B'Av. Like really Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, which is the preparation for the 15th of Av, and it's the elevation of it, is that we're sitting. We're sitting on the floor and, you know, we're fasting, we're observing, we're contemplating.
The word Tisha has that one.
Yeah? Very good. Tisha. Right. We're there. We're exact. It's one big, the ninth of Av is one big meditation, really, that we're at. We're there, we're sitting, and where do you have to go? You don't have to eat. You don't have to go here. You're just like, you're here in this moment, in this time. And then that takes us to the 15th of Av. So the 15th of Av is the ability to lock in our intentions that we have during that time. Because we have intentions when we sit for a while. And those intentions Only we know them. Like only we know them, and they're very personal. They're not coming from anyone outside of us. They're not coming from, it's, we could have learned, but that may have given, but that inner knowledge, the inner intuition is where it's all at. The inner intuition is only yours, and the intention is only yours. It's right, but that's observing yourself. And for many of us, that's very scary and it's not easy. But, and it takes practice. But after having the intention, or then there's a certain intention. After having that presence, there's an intention that comes about. And that intention, you call in Hebrew the kavana, the inner kavana that one has. And then one is then able to act upon it and to bring it about, to manifest it, you could call it, to really bring it about with the intention. Because that inner voice is an inner voice, which is really Hashem that is speaking to us, through us. And when we make the time not to listen, to observe, right, all the emotions, but not to get distracted by all of the emotions and to be really all over the place by all of the emotions, but by being present to all that, then we have the letters Yudke that are within us, which are the letters of intention. And then those letters of intention then are able to lock in something that we really want to come forth in this day. Because every day is an opportunity for growth, right? Which is very personal to each and every one of us. Our growth and where we're at is very exact to each person. And right, so our intention is what manifests, then it creates that Yudke, and it actually creates it and it brings it about on that day. Hashem Yiyeh Echad Ushmo Echad, there's going to be a oneness on the level of intention that the Mashiach times, the levels of the times of Mashiach, which we're preparing for in this time of Gog and Magog, is getting it, and that's why it's so difficult, is zoning into our intentions, zoning into what is triggering us. And that's why in the world, you know, people are either growing, they're either really like, you know, growing, or they are drowning, right? Or you could be drowning.
You know what? This is the Hasidus. We need to snorkel Hasidus, then we don't drown.
That's it. That's learning. Learning helps us not to drown. Exactly. Learning is, it's the only way is learning, because what does learning do? Right? Learning, especially Torah and Hasidus and Kabbalah, it, like the inner dimension, it puts it in our Yudke, in our minds. Otherwise, there's plenty of other in things that are vying for our attention, for our mind. So putting that into our mind. So Jane, this is also a great, you know, very important thing is to make that a priority, which obviously all of us do, and all of you that are here right now have that as a priority of learning, of that learning is a priority. But you know, the more that we're able to do that, and especially learning the inner dimensions, right, and spending time every day, it could be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, in a level of meditation, does wonders. It's like taking a pill of some sort of just sanity. I don't know, right? Pill to just to be able to Even before one learns, one needs to even meditate to even get to that.
Even when we pray, even if we are not in the world, in the words, for 1 hour, we are not in the world.
Right. That's also good, right? But we could be thinking about it, and our mind may be thinking about what we're not into.
That's my problem. And when I pray, I think about everything besides her when I'm praying. But
right.
Since I know it's so long.
Most of the point is we don't necessarily understand what we're saying.
Right.
It's controlling our brain. The biology of our brain is the dopamine gets heightened. We're uplifting it. I want to bring this full circle. The time that we're in right now is right after the 15th, which is the letters Yud K of the month. From here and on, we have the ability to bring about and to manifest our upcoming year. We have the ability to do that during this time. And they say that, again, the custom of Jerusalem is to start on the 20th day of the month of Av, because that's 40 days before Rosh Hashanah. And the 40 is the idea of being in the stomach, in the womb. So things that are in the womb are going to be birthed. Again, the idea of the things which are very, very intentional, very, very deep down. But the Holy Baal Shem Tov said, we actually begin now. We actually begin on the 15th day of the month of Av, which is the letters Yudkei, which are the letters of intention. And we have the ability to lock in a sense, our intention that we have for the upcoming year. But for most of us, we're not really even fully thinking about it. We're not even there yet. We're like, give me a little bit more time. I'm you know, like, easy now. So the Baal Shem Tov gave us actually a beautiful way to get around it, not around it, or to go through it rather, by, you know what, bless others. Because when you bless others, you really come in contact with who you are. Because when we are good and we are blessing others, then we come in contact with our higher self, with our intentionality. So you want to, what's the best way to come in contact and with your higher self? And what's the best way to actually be happy? When you do something good for others. That's the best way to, like, snap out of any funk, any type of depression, any type of sadness. When you feel not so happy, go out and help someone. Guaranteed, you will be getting out of your mind and you'll be feeling way better. Just by the virtue of just helping someone, clear their closet. You know, doing something, like, whatever it is, you're helping someone, you're really helping yourself. And it's this, and in the same way, you're blessing others, you're doing that, right? We're able to do that by blessing others.
That's giving for the sake of receiving.
You're not giving for the sake of receiving, you're giving because that's really who you are. It could be a little bit. But again, another teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, mitoch shelo lishma balishma, from within the not for its sake, within it, you're really doing it for its sake. You really love the other person, really want good for the other person.
You say, you okay, lack your intention, I mean jelly. What does it say here? Really, Nibu, what is to lack my intention?
To lack your intention. So
what does it mean?
Well, it means to basically, if we have the ability to focus in on what we are aspiring for the upcoming year. Because when you put forth that intention, people call it vision boards, people call it different things, right? Then we put things there, and you start thinking that, and you start, then that brings it about. You start actually feeling that, and you start even acting upon that, right? Yeah. It's so hard to stop feeling the need to right, exactly, Des. I mean, it's when we know that on this month we are blessed, right? And we are enough. Thank you, Brenda.
Oh, right. Yeah.
Brain bath. I like that. Mikvah for the mind. All right, my friends. So we're going to pause over here. Any questions, comments? I feel it'd be a good place to really do a meditation, but it's like kind of late. So, thank you, shall have it. So anyways, I'd like to bless all of you guys. How's that? I mean, each and every one of you individually and really with all of my heart, that I want to bless you to have a ktiva v'chatima tova, a good, blessed new year with, may you be written and inscribed on for a beautiful year, a year of everything your heart's desires for good. May you manifest all of the love that is there within your hearts to be able to continue and to perpetuate that love towards others, and being such a vessel and a receptacle for the love of Hashem that is found in your lives, and knowing that Hashem loves each and every one of you just the way you are, and He is present in each and every step and in each and every thought and action, and ever so patiently there with you, and believes in you, and is waiting to give you everything that He has in store.
Amen. Back to you, Rabbi Amichai. Thank you.
Amen.
What we have to say is that I accept.
Blessings, everyone. Wishing you a
blessings, everyone. Wishing you a beautiful Shabbat.
Thank you, Rabbi, for such a beautiful blessing. And I send you blessings from Hawaii for all the work that you do. You're such a great soul. You and your wife, you do such great work. So many blessings to you. Many blessings.
Amen. Thank you, my holy friend.
Thank you, my holy friend. Thank you.
Many blessings.